We are on the bottom of Hey Amud Aleph, but I wanted to go back to a point that we briefly discussed and just give a little bit more of an explanation of what I think is going on there. You will recall we spent a lot of time trying to deal with wedding dates and the question of what day of the week someone should excuse me, someone should get married, and we said that an almana, a widow, should get married on a Thursday and have initial relations Thursday night, Friday, and the idea being that she will benefit from, or they will benefit from, the bracha given to human beings of Pru Urvu and the Besula. The one getting married for the first time can't do that because they want to be able to go to Beis Din the next morning if there's a problem. So therefore they're on Wednesday night, but they still, by being Wednesday night into Thursday, they have the bracha of procreation given to the fish. So, I just wanted to revisit that in order to ask the question, what exactly are we capitalizing here? Like, what are you accomplishing by getting married on the same day of the week when a bracha was given to fish or when a bracha was given to human beings? I mean, it's a beautiful bracha for sure, but I'm a human being whether I get married on Sunday or Friday. I'm not a fish whether I get married on Sunday or Friday. So what exactly is this? You know, what is this accomplishment of getting married on a particular day of the week when a bracha was given to them? What would you say before I give you my thought? We read it in the Gemara last week, but what does that mean to you that somehow we should be able to receive that bracha because of the day of the week on which the bracha was given?
Reminds me of Rosh Hashanah and some of the food that we eat for six. So there's a issue, I think, of eating fish head for, again, for school for period review.
So how would you explain that? So the problem that I have is that you're just digging the hole deeper. Meaning, saying it's a segula doesn't explain anything. You're right, and Chuck is right, that there are things that we do that are associated with particular events that don't seem to have any particular logic behind them. It's a very odd thing to make an association in particular with day of the week. In other words, date on the calendar, we have, even just within general society, the idea of a birthday or the anniversary of an event carries meaning. But, you know, day of the week, can you imagine if somebody said, you know, every, let's say they got married on Tuesday. So every Tuesday now they're going to say, oh, this is, you know, this is the day that I got married. It's a beautiful idea. I think if I knew somebody who did that, I would be very impressed.
Tuesday is supposed to be a wonderful day to get married because Ketuv is said twice.
But it's not on our, first of all, it's not on our list. So let's stick to the list that we have of dates to get married.
Rabbi, the whole Shabbos is commemoration of the fact that Hashem rested on Shabbos. No, so that's
Yeah.
incredible.
But that's actually proof against, right? Because there, Hashem had to say so. If Hashem had not said, I want you to do these things because on the seventh day I halted, we wouldn't have any concept of doing that. We don't, you know, we don't commemorate anything because Yetzias Mitzrayim happened on a particular day of the week, right? Therefore, we do certain things on that day of the week. There's discussion about that, but
Sheldon here.
Yes,
I just pulled over on the highway. May I make a suggestion?
sure.
Perhaps this is really more for us in order to emphasize some of the things that we should be perhaps focused on. Or trying to emulate, so more of an educational and, again, an idea of how to direct our thoughts and our intentions rather than the other way around.
So the idea then, if I understand you correctly, is get married on the day when there was a bracha of procreation, each one with their bracha respectively, so that we will be thinking about such a bracha as an education for us or as a focus for us. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Nice. So I'm going to go a little bit in the direction of where Sheldon is going. I think a little bit also of what Rusimi was saying, and directly towards the Rosh Hashanah item that Chuck mentioned, which we're going to have to fit in here as well. We have a Gemara. It appears in Horios. It also appears in Croesus, which tells us that simna milsa, signs are significant. And the Gemara says, because signs are significant, therefore Abaye tells us that you should have certain foods, bereishasa, at the start of the year. So the Gemara there does not mention apples and honey, but it does talk about having certain foods that will resonate in sweet and positive ways at the start of the year. And there's a lot of debate as to what exactly this is supposed to accomplish. One school of thought says that it's chizuk. It makes you feel good. Excuse me. It makes a person feel good. That's not necessarily pshat in the Gemara. Because the Gemara says simna milsa, that signs are substantive. It sounds like it's more than just something psychological. The other main idea that's proposed, I brought it for you on the sheet in source number one from Ramban, is to say, Ramban isn't commenting here about Rosh Hashanah, but Ramban makes a comment which is relevant for Rosh Hashanah, to say that when you perform certain actions, they make real a divine decree. So Hashem may have issued a decree that things should be good for you, act it out, create a sweet, positive experience, and then you will have made that decree real, and therefore the rest of the year is going to be good as well. Ramban's comment in Bereishis, it's in Parshas Lech Lecha, is talking about when Hashem says to Abraham, "Kum hishalech ba'aretz," get up and walk around the land. Why does Abraham need to walk around the land? Because he is making real the statement that he and his descendants are going to receive the land. So by doing that, he's making it substantive, and therefore it will have an impact. And the same idea regarding Rosh Hashanah, you create a reality of a good year. Either of those explanations could apply here. And you could say either it's chizuk for the couple, and this goes back towards what Sheldon is saying, get married on the day when there's a bracha of pruravu of procreation, and then you will have a feeling of encouragement regarding procreation. Or alternatively, it's mystical. Hashem has decreed that they are going to have children. They get married on this day, and somehow they're by engaging in a procreative act at a time when Hashem gives this bracha, that will be significant. However, Chuck is just waiting to ask the following question, but I'm going to beat him to it. Why isn't this nichush? Why isn't this a problem of prohibited, for lack of a better term, superstition? Nichush is not the same thing as superstition. It's just that we use the translation that way. But the Torah says specifically, lo sinach hashu. And lo sinach hashu, we are taught, means don't look for omens. Don't try to look for signs. A black cat crossed my path, therefore I shouldn't go out. Or the Gemara has other examples of different creatures that cross your path. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to read into those kinds of symbols. So what is it that we're doing here? Not only that, not only does the Torah say lo sinach hashu, it also says lo se'onenu. And lo se'onenu is specifically associated with particular times. Don't say that this is an auspicious time to do this or that this is a bad time to do that. You're specifically not supposed to do that. And yet here we are saying this is your lucky day. Get married on Wednesday night. Get married on Thursday night in order to capitalize on a bracha. I'm going to make this worse. Take a look on your sheet, please. It's source number 2 from the Shulchan Aruch. And thank you, Brian, for posting the what it looks like is the Raz Siyum Mishnayos in the chat.
Yeah, I'm going to try to get the other one. The access to that is
close, but I'll ask Danny about that. I'll get back to you.
Great, thank you. So if you take a look at source number 2 on the sheet, the Shulchan Aruch writes, Nahagu she'ein maschilin bebeiz vidalid. Our practice is that you don't start a new enterprise on Monday or Wednesday. You ever hear that? Don't start a new enterprise on Monday or Wednesday. That's in the Shulchan Aruch. The Taz, which I brought you there in source number 2, writes, Hatam shakochavim hatsomchim bahem heim kashim. If you thought you understood that in some way, forget it. The Taz says, it's because the stars that are coming into force on Monday and Wednesday are tough. They're difficult. This is not a good time astrologically. Going back to the Shulchan Aruch, the top line in source number 2, the Mechaber also writes, V'ein nosim nashim ela b'milui halavana. You only get married in the filling of the moon, meaning the waxing of the moon. The idea that you should schedule a wedding in the first half of the lunar month. The time when the moon is growing. That I think people have heard a little bit more about. That's somewhat more familiar for people. Everyone's thinking, wait, when did I get married? What day of the month was that? I see you, Laser. That's the halacha brought in the Shulchan Aruch. And therefore, the Rama says, V'lachei nagu gam kin lahaschil l'mod b'rosh chodesh. Ki apo pishei nichosh yesh simon. And the Rama says, that's why you start learning on Rosh Chodesh. That's when the Zman begins. Because even though there's no Nichush, there's a sign. What that last line means, I don't know. Yes.
Isn't the Jewish calendar full of this kind of stuff? It's like, don't do this during the Omer and don't do this during the 3 weeks. And
yeah, but those are because of... Those are because of reasons of events that took place that we commemorate.
But I mean, isn't the whole concept there that there's always, you hear these demoralizers that the Jewish year is cyclical, and every year it's like that's a time of bad muzzle for us, and that, you know, it's like it's known that you know that the muzzle in Nissan is good, and that's why, like, you know, we left Egypt then, and so there's good times of good muzzle and bad muzzle. I mean, we're just applying that to days of the week, are we not?
So that's not making things any better for me. Piling on the cases that are troubling is not better. Now, the truth of the matter is, I should draw a distinction, which is important even within the things that you're mentioning. Muzzle, meaning astrology, is fundamentally different as far as the Shulchan Aruch is concerned from Nichush. And what I mean by that is that astrology was considered science for a very, very long time. Some people still think it is. Nancy Reagan had her astrologer. That may be true for a prime minister or two in Canada and their wives also. I just don't know. But the idea that, Hashem set up the planets and Hashem set up the stars in such a way that they exert different forces, that was considered science. So in other words, for someone to say to you, as the Taz says, don't start a new enterprise on Monday because that's a bad time because of the stars. To the Taz, that was no different from saying, don't get out on the road in your car when there are dark clouds coming because that means it's going to rain and it's a bad time for you to go out on a trip. As far as he was concerned, there's no distinction really to be drawn. Astrology was considered scientific. But it doesn't explain the day of the week association of a bracha was given. It happened to have been given on that day, therefore we should now procreate. This is a harder association, particularly because we don't have a source, for the idea, and because it does look an awful lot like Nichush. Nichush, you know, the declaration that these days are good and these days are bad, it's a very hard thing to understand. But I think it's important to give a little bit of background on what the problem of Nichush is, and that I think will help us to deal with this. In on your sheet, for those who downloaded the sheet in source number 3, I gave you a piece from a key story in Shmuel Aleph. The background on the story. Shaul becomes king in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud. Nobody accepts him. No one's interested in Shaul at that point. Perek Yud Aleph, the people of Yavesh Gilad are attacked by Ammon. And at that point, they turn to Shaul and say, Shaul, save us. Shaul rides to the rescue of Yavesh Gilad, and now everybody loves Shaul. He's amazing, he's wonderful, he's our king, we like him. Perek Yud Beis, Shmuel officially retires from political leadership of the Jewish people. He is no longer a shofet, now he's just a Navi. And then in Perek Yud Gimel, Yehonasan, Shaul's son, starts a war with the Plishtim. So that's all background. The Jews are very excited to fight against the Plishtim, they rally, and then the Plishtim rally back, and there are way more Plishtim than there are Jews. And so the Jews all scatter, Shaul is left with a skeleton army, and Yehonasan decides to take matters into his own hands. So we're in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Dalid, when you get the following story. And I'm actually going to share the screen, in case there are those who don't have the source sheet, so you could be able to follow along. There it is. It's source number 3 on the source sheet. The print's a little small. Maybe I'll increase the view a bit. That may help somewhat. Okay. So, Vayomer Yehonasan el Hanar Nosei Kelav. Yehonasan says to his armor bearer, let's go to the position of these uncircumcised Philistines. Maybe God will act for us. Nothing can stop God from saving us. Whether there are many of us, few of us, many of the enemy, few of the enemy, doesn't make a difference. The Nosei Kalim, the armor bearer, says, you bet, do whatever you want, I'm with you. Vayomer Yehonasan, Yehonasan says, Hine anachnu ovrim el ha'anashim, v'niglinu alehem. He says, we're going to go over to those plishtim, and we will be visible to them. We're going to make ourselves visible to them. Imko yomru eleinu, and if the plishtim say to us, domu ad hagienu alechem, wait until we come to you, if the Plishtim say that, v'yabmanu sachteinu, then we'll just stay here. V'lo na'ale aleihem, we're not going to go to them. If they say wait there, we're not going to do anything. V'imko yomru, and if they say this, alu aleinu, come up to us. V'alinu, then we'll go. Kinesanam Hashem bi'adeinu, God has given them into our hands. V'zelanu ha'os, and that is the sign, says Yehonasan. So Yehonasan says to his armor bearer, we're going to decide whether to attack or not to attack based on what the Plishtim say back to us. So on this, I'm going to stop the share. And Brian, thanks for posting that. On this, the Gemara in Chulin says that Yehonasan is one of two examples in Tanakh of what we call Nichush. It's Yehonasan and one other one. Anybody know what the other one is?
Eliezer,
correct. Eliezer at the well, when he says, the girl who comes out and says, I want to give you water and give your camels water, she's the one. That's also Nichush, says the Gemara. So the problem that you have with this is that it can't be that Yehonasan is guilty of Nichush. And all the commentators say that. It can't be that Yehonasan is guilty of Nichush. Hashem wouldn't have supported him. Radak, Rashba, Kesef Misha, all of them deal with this. How is it that Yehonasan is playing this game? So to simplify a much longer and more elaborate idea, Yehonasan had the trappings of Nichush. It looks like Nichush in the sense that he set up a sign, And he said, here's a random sign, and I'm going to rely on it to determine what I do. However, this wasn't something that would in any way risk taking him away from God. The Isser of Nichush, the prohibition of Nichush, is that which could lead a person to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry. Someone sent me a message in the chat asking about Yiftach and his daughter, but that's not a case of Nichush at all. Yiftach simply said, when I come back from the war, assuming I succeed, whoever or whatever comes out of my house first, I'm going to give to God. There was no Nichush involved. But what he's doing here is saying, if this happens, then I'll do X. The fear is that leads you into Avodah Zarah, but that's not relevant when you're dealing with Yehonasan, for a few reasons. The Ran says Yehonasan is not guilty of Nichush because he was making a practical step. He actually was saying, if the Plishtim say, come up to us, that shows they're afraid to leave their ground. That shows that they're weak. So he was actually making a practical statement. Tosfo says that what he was doing was, I think I put this on the sheet. Yeah. Tosfos and others say that he was doing this for encouragement for the for this fellow, the armor bearer. He just wanted to give him a good sign that would give him confidence. Third approach, Tara Tamima, is that Yehonasan invoked God. He says this will show that God is on our side. So all of those are reasons why this isn't Nichush. Someone sent me a message in the chat asking if I could give a good English word for Nichush. So I said before that Nichush is usually translated as superstition. The problem is that, as I said, it doesn't really work. It's not really about superstition. But that's about as close as you get in English. Sorry?
Divination?
Divination... Divination suggests to me that you're trying to figure out what God wants. And if you were trying to figure out what God wants, then it's not Nichush. In other words, the problem of Nichush is that it's something that is more towards other gods and other forces other than Hashem. So I wouldn't go with divination. I don't have a good word for it.
Augury.
Augury. That's interesting. Augury is a good word. Augury is a good word for Scrabble. No, augury is a good word for this purpose, because the idea of something auguring well, you're interpreting a sign and saying this is a positive sign. I like that. Augury. Okay.
Rabbi, the sign that Jonathan used, you know, when he comes to them or they come to him, is very similar to what Moshe Rabbeinu did with Barak. No one said, I'm not going to be concerned. Want to know if they're in fortified cities or not. That would be a simon. You know, if they lived in open, that they weren't afraid. If they lived in fortified cities, that would be a sign of weakness.
Right. No, you're reading it the way the Ron reads it. That's the way the Ron reads it. He says it's a sign of strength or a sign of weakness, depending on how they respond. So, what I wanted to show you with this is the application of this in terms of the bracha. Right? When we say you should get married on a particular day of the week because, to go back to Sheldon's word, it augurs well for a person to get married on the day of such a bracha, you can't give the Ron's answer for that. There's no practical benefit associated with that. Hashem didn't say pruvu for Thursday and Wednesday, for Thursday and Friday people. However, you could give the chizuk answer. Right? Just like what Yehonasan did was okay because he was bolstering the spirits of his armor bearer, so too, what we are doing by having them get married then is to bolster their spirits. Look, it's the time when Hashem gave this bracha, that's really nice. Or alternatively, it's that we are invoking a bracha that Hashem gave. Just like Yehonasan is saying, this is a sign that Hashem is on our side. And therefore it's God-oriented, and therefore it's not Nichush. So that could answer the question of why it's not Nichush. So what we've accomplished so far, I'm spending a lot of time on it just because I feel like we gave it short shrift last week. Also, it avoids me having to answer the whole fingers thing that from the end last week. Because that was just way mystical. But the idea here is get married on the day when when this bracha was given, to give encouragement, perhaps to realize Hashem's decree you are implementing it in reality, and therefore it's valuable. But here's one last note. All right, Chuck, and then one last note.
Didn't we learn the Gemara Brachot? There are certain points in time where Bilam thought God would be most angry, that we thought prayer would be most receptive. And because of that, perhaps it's not just the bracha was given on that day, but God's more open to those events happening on those days.
So it's an interesting idea. The problem is that we understand that Bilam is able to interpret the time when God is going to be angry or judging based on nevuah, right? It's because of his prophetic role that he's able to do it. That's in a different class from anything anybody is doing, you know, in our day or in the days of the Gemara. That's understood to be a function of him being a Navi.
But the fact is that there is a point in time.
Yes.
That Bilam can discern because of Nevuah. I'm just wondering if the fact that God gives Brach on that day is considered an allusion to the fact that he's more open to the happening.
Right.
Fulfillment of the bracha on that day.
Right. I hear you.
Just a thought.
Yeah. No, I hear the idea. The last note that I wanted to give on this is from the Torah Tamima, and I put it on your sheet, the second side. Torah Tamima says, "V'kama nifla hadavar." He says, "I am shocked." He says, "How strange is this?" Shelo ra'inu v'lo shamanu misha yachush le'mitzvos o la'atzas chazal bazeh. He says, why is it that nobody pays attention to the commands of the sages, or if you will, the council of the sages on this? Meaning, the Torah Tamima, you're talking about somebody who lived 100 to 120 years ago. He says, no one gets married on Wednesday night or Thursday night anymore. Whether we're talking about for a besula to get married Wednesday night, for a widow to get married Thursday night, and he says all the halachic authorities have completely ignored this. It's not anywhere. Ki aval pda shlomar lefi maskanas hagemara b'ksuvos de b'makom shabatei dinin kavuim b'chol yom isha nises b'chol yom. He says, granted that the Gemara that we already saw said that if you are in a place where Beis Din is just as accessible any day of the week, you can get married any day of the week. V'kasvu atosvos tahadalo chayshin latam debracha hum yishum demitam zelavad lo ayu koben yom yuchad. And Tosvos said, we read it, that the reason we're not concerned about the getting married on this particular day because of the bracha is that the fact that there's a bracha on that day doesn't force me that everybody should get married that day. The bracha does not have the force to be able to compel everybody. But he says, ach pashut hadavar da kavana she'ein likboa chov u'mitzvah machmaseh. But he says, Tosfos only was saying that we're not going to establish it as obligatory to get married on Wednesday or Thursday, or those nights, anyway. Aval al kopanim hakomodim de etza tova yesh bazeh. But he says everybody agrees it's good counsel to do it, and he says I don't understand. Mi gara minag zeh mi kama v'kama minhagim shnoagin lasas b'nisu and l'simin bracha v'hukvu v'poskim l'minag halach. He says we have all sorts of sgulos. There are all sorts of practices that people have surrounding weddings that they're careful about. Kmo Lisa b'machtes v'shona shal chodesh, like he says, getting married in the first half of the month when the moon is waxing, or he says another one. This one everybody I think is aware of. Lasas hachupa tachas kipas hashamayim, right? Doing your chupa outdoors. What's the reason to do the chupa outdoors? Right. He says, "L'simin tov shi'ez zar'am kechoch ve'hashamayim." It's a sign that they should have as many children as the stars. Right? The grandparents will take care of the tuition. Don't worry. He says, we're makbid for that. Why is it that we're not makbid for this, which is an explicit gemara, he says. And then he continues to say, "Va'av ki yesh lomar shemonim lisa v'ravi mishum haminog she'in maschil mebeiz v'dalet." He says, maybe you'll say, all right, they don't want to get married on Wednesday because the Taz explained, the Shulchan Aruch says, starting a new endeavor on a Wednesday is a bad thing. The Mondays and Wednesdays are bad. Fine, he says. But this is a line in the Gemara, that you should get married on that day. So he isn't buying it. He goes on a little bit, and then he says, V'lachei nira. So he says, it appears to me, D'misha rotza lachush la'atzas chazal bazeh tov litzarev gam le'inyan nisui besula hatam debracha da'adam. He says, you know what I think? If you want to do this, if you want to follow this, then I think you should add that the reason for a besula to get married on Wednesday night is because of, other way around. He says you should associate the besula with the same bracha that we have for the almana, for the widow, and everybody should be getting married on Thursday nights. That's his answer. Weddings should be on Thursday nights. That's what he wants. And he goes on in that vein, but I know not everybody has the sheet in front of them, so I'm not going to go through all of it. But that's what he wants to see. I suspect the reason why this fell out of popularity, and what's frustrating the Torah Tamima, is that people don't do it because of practical concerns. When we started the Masechta, right, it wasn't that long ago, when we started the Masechta and we talked about the very beginning, the whole idea of getting married on Wednesday nights, I noted for you that the Nachla Shiva, writing in the 17th century, talked about the preference for people to get married on Friday. Because that way, you were feeding all the people who came to town with a Shabbos meal. You gave them a meal on Shabbos. Or get married midweek for people who had to travel for a few days to get there, and that way they could travel a few days and get home in time for Shabbos. Those were practical considerations. You know, the equivalent today would be people getting married on a Sunday in order to be able to get a crowd because people aren't at work. So there are practical considerations, and we said already last week from Rashi that people could choose to forego the bracha. Yeah, it's a nice bracha. I'll do without it. People are entitled to say that. So that may be the answer for why this disappeared. Clear? Okay, we have a bit of hopefully a little bit of a better understanding of what the benefit was of marrying on that day, why this is not augury, thank you, Sheldon, and also the Torah Tamima saying we should be reinstating this practice, which he loses on. Okay, let's go into the Gemara. We were up to the third statement of Bar Kappara. I'm going to share the Gemara with you. Third statement of Bar Kappara, the bottom of Hey Amud Aleph. There it is. We had two statements that were Agadata statements from him. One about getting married on a particular day of the week. The second one was the greatness of the deeds of tzaddikim. And then you get the third, which also relates to the greatness of human beings and Hashem's design of human beings, in a sense. We're one line up from the bottom, middle of the line. Darash Bar Kappara. Bar Kappara taught the following. May dechsiv v'yaseid tihye lecha al azeinecha. What is the meaning of the pasuk that says, you shall have a peg with your weapons? This is talking about the mitzvah for the battlefield. When you have a military camp, you're supposed to keep a peg, and it means when it says a peg, it's a digging tool. You should keep a tool available to dig a latrine outside of the camp. Don't do it in the camp, because that's not something that will encourage Hashem to be among you. As Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch explains, the idea is that that there's a fear of a certain loss of spirituality in the military camp. There's a desensitization. So this is one of those rules that's meant to help the soldiers remember that we're still mentioned. That's the idea. But the pasuk says, V'yaseid tiyelecha al azeinecha. The peg should be at azeinecha. And the word azeinecha is a very weird word. The Shita Mekubetzah says it really should have said zeinecha, your weapons. Klei zayin, our weapons. So the Gemara says, Bar Kappara says, al tikre azeinecha, ela al oznecha. Don't read it as azeinecha, your weapons, but rather your ears. Keep a peg by your ear. Meaning, Shem Yishma Adam Davar She'eino Hagun. If someone hears something that is unworthy, then, just going to the next page. It is not going. Hang in there. Why is it not moving? Let's do that. Nope, I went the wrong way. There it is. So if someone hears something that is unworthy, yaniach etzba'o be'oznav, he'll be able to put his fingers in his ears. Your finger, the finger, there we go, is the peg. You put the peg in the ear, and then you won't be able to hear anything. V'hainu da'amar Rabbi Elazar, as Rabbi Elazar said, mipnei ma etzba'osav shel adam domos liyasedos. Why are a person's fingers shaped in the way that they are, like these pegs? I don't know what other shape he had in mind. My taima. So the Gemara says, wait a minute. What do you mean when you ask, why are they shaped this way? Ilema mishum demechalkan. If what you're asking is, why don't we have paws? Why do we have individual fingers? If that's your question, kochada v'chada lemilsei avida. Each finger has a unique function. De Omar Mar, because the Gemara in Menachos teaches us, we have each finger has a name based on its role. Zu Zeres, you have a finger that is called a Zeres. That's the pinky. The pinky is called the Zeres because, as Rashi tells you, the Zeres was a measure that was important in the Choshen, of the Kohen Gadol, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, and it measured based on the pinky, based on the Zeres. Zo Kemitza. Kemitza is the index finger, and it's important for Kemitza when the Kohen takes the, you can't really see it on here because I'm sharing the screen, but when the Kohen picks up the flower from the Mincha, so he does it using these three fingers, he closes it, and the Kemitza, this finger here, matters a great deal for that, the index. Zu Amma, the middle finger is the Amma, because you measure the Amma from the elbow to the middle finger. Zu Etzba, then you have the pointer finger, which is used for placement of the blood of the Karban Chatas. And Ze Godel. And then you have the Godel, which is the thumb, which is used, Rashi says, for anointing Kohanim, for the Mitzora. It's also used in Kemitza. So the point is, the Gemara says, why are you asking me why each finger, why the fingers are separated? They each have a role. Ella, rather, the Gemara is saying, says no. That's not his point. Matam mishupos kiesedos. Why is it that the fingers are smooth like pegs? Shem yishma adam davar she'eino hagun. If you hear something that is unworthy, yaniach etzba'osav be'oznav. You put your fingers in your ears, and that prevents you from hearing. Follow?
No.
Why not?
Because when you tell your child not to listen, or you don't want to listen, the normal thing is not to take a finger and put it in your ears, but to take your hands and put it over your ears, where you don't need individual fingers.
So I'm guessing that he'll tell you that putting your hand over your ear is not as effective as putting your fingers in your ears. I don't know. Tosis doesn't ask your question, surprisingly. But I think the answer really is that putting your fingers in your ears is probably more effective at blocking out sound. That would be the argument. Also, it would defeat a good brisa, so don't do that. But this is Bar Kappara's idea, and the Gemara goes further with it. There are a few things I want to mention quickly, and we're running out of time, so I'm just going to quickly just finish the thought in the Gemara. Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael, it was taught in the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael, Mipnei Ma Ozen Kula Kasha V'Ha'El Yaraka. Why is it that the ear, in general, is rigid, but the lobe is flexible, it's soft? Shem yishma adam davar she'eino hagun. If you hear something unworthy, yachof el yalisocha. You can bend the lobe into it. I think that depends a little bit on your genetics and whether you have a detached earlobe or an attached earlobe. But he says you should be able to bend your earlobe into your ear, and that way you'll prevent people from poisoning you with something that is unworthy. But then the Gemara goes one more step. Tana Rabbanan, Braisa says, Al yashmia adam le'oznav devarim betelim. Don't make heard to your ears words that are empty. This is now not about davar she'eino hagun, something that is unworthy, but this is about things that are empty. In other words, they're permissible speech, but you shouldn't make that heard to your ears. Mipnei she'nichvos tchila le'evarim, because they are the first part of the body to be singed, meaning that because they are soft, they are vulnerable. You don't want to be affected by hearing things that are empty, that are a waste of your time and attention. That's the statement that Bar Kappara makes. So I wanted to note one other thing, which I put on your sheet because it's so clearly reminiscent of this. The Rav of Soloveitchik in Halachic Man, and I'm not going to read out the whole source now for you, but it's on your sheet and it's all in English. The Professor Kaplan's translation. He has this classic line about how Halachic Man, when he sees a spring. When a halachic man comes across a spring bubbling quietly, so he doesn't think about it in terms of, hey, a neat body of water. He thinks about whether it will be kosher as a mikvah or a ma'ayan. When the sun is setting, so a halachic man doesn't look at it in terms of the beautiful rays of light and all of that. Rather, he thinks, oh, okay, so that means now is the time for davening mincha, and so on. The looking at the universe around you within the lens of halacha is what this Gemara is doing. Why do I have fingers that are differentiated like that? In order that I should be able to do the different mitzvos that involve different fingers. Why is it that my fingers are shaped the way they are? In order to help me to avoid hearing things I shouldn't be hearing, and so on. It's a lens through which you look at the world that says everything has a positive function that's meant to help with mitzvahs and my relationship with Hashem. That's the idea. So there's more to be said about all of this, but I think at this point we'll continue, God willing, next week. Brian posted in the chat the links for the Shloshim, Mishnah for his father, Olav HaShalom, and as well for Sarah Raz's mother. People should sign up.
Oh.